be then 2/10 of an ephah. Grain symbolic. The Jesus our bread. Jesus our grain. The word. We live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And an ephah, fine flour, with mixed with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, offering by fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the feast of first fruits. And this is the barley harvest. This is the beginning of the harvest. See, when we get saved, we haven't been baptized in the Spirit, we get out of bondage to sin. That's Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Passover. Unleavened bread, we get the sin out of us. Then Feast of First Fruits, resurrection life does come within us. Before we're baptized in the Spirit, the resurrection life comes within us. And that's why I was confused when I first, after I got saved, I thought, oh, God's moving. Oh, praise God. I knew I was born again. I knew it was different. And I knew that God was moving. And I thought, you mean there's something else? You mean there's something more? And so I thought, well, the Holy Spirit. I know I've experienced the Holy Spirit. And you do when you're saved. You do experience the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Spirit, Pentecost, brings you into a greater anointing and a greater purpose of God, to fulfill a greater purpose of God. And so, when you are saved, I mean, because when the water baptism, drowned out, up above the water, resurrection life. See, there's the Holy Spirit working. So, this first Pentecost is the Feast of First Fruits. But, look at verse 15 of Leviticus 23. Verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from Sunday, when you brought the sheaf, when you waved the sheaf is Jesus, the one who brings his life, the one who brings harvest, a wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. So count 7 complete Sabbaths, 49. You shall count then 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. There's a Sunday again. The day after the 7th Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. There's Sunday again. You think it was by accident Jesus was raised from the grave on a Sunday? Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord, and you shall, now listen now, you shall bring in from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah, and there shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as the first fruits of the Lord. Now, this is the Feast of Pentecost. This is on the 50th day, another Sunday, after they came through the Red Sea, after the Feast of First Fruits. This is on the 50th day, and here's the Feast of Pentecost. But they are celebrating it with 2 loaves of bread, symbolic of the Jews who are the chosen people, and the Gentiles, and all others. But all others will be brought in too. There are 2 loaves. There 2 will be made 1. See, Peter had to get that later. Didn't understand. 2 loaves. It's not just for the chosen people, the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for all others, too, who will enter into this covenant. Praise God, we can enter into this covenant. We can have the same blessings. Hallelujah. Baked with leaven. Now, this shows, baked with leaven shows that this is not the final work of the Holy Spirit. This is the next work of the Spirit of God. But it doesn't eliminate all of the sin inside the entire body of Christ. The Holy Spirit will purify individuals as they receive it, but the organized church, still true today, has people within it who are not cleansed and purified. And so, baked with leaven, leaven is always a symbol for sin. Leaven is always a symbol for sin. And so they bake this with leaven. To show what, see what I thought when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I said, boy, I'm just going to get into a church that's got everyone baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we'll just have total unity and total harmony. We won't have any problems. Everyone will be loving one another. Everyone will be laying their lives down for one another. And some way didn't work out that way. Because there's still leaven. It's a great work of the Spirit of God. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. It's a great work, but it's not the final work. It's not the final work. Now, God will bring, in the last three feasts, He will bring, that's where I'm going to close tonight, He'll bring the final work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, go to Exodus 19. Go to Exodus 19. And go to verse 16. Now, this is the actual Pentecost. This is the actual event. This is the first Pentecost. Until I read Jewish messianic literature, I didn't know that this was the first Pentecost. I didn't know any of this thing that I'm telling you about. But I've studied this for years, and the Lord's beginning to get it into my spirit. And finally coming out my mouth. Because you've got to get... To really teach the word effectively, you've got to get it not just in your mind, you've got to get it in your spirit. You've got to let the Holy Spirit get it in your spirit. Because otherwise the Holy Spirit won't anoint it. And I don't know, but I feel anointing of the Spirit of God on me. Verse 16, so it came about on the third day. Mm-hmm. Now, what is the third day? All right, Feast of First Fruits. They come through the Red Sea. On the 47th day, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashing and thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, and all the people were in the camp trembled. Now, before we talk about the trumpet, the trumpet sounded on the 50th day. But remember we said there were 2 days of celebration. They still have 2 days of celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, the Jews. Because Moses, on the 47th or the 48th and the 49th day, as the people arrived there, they wouldn't let the people get clear up to the mountain. Because if the people were not prepared, they would perish in the presence of an almighty God. Moses was the greatest of the prophets, and Moses was covered by the blood and was covered by the anointing of the Spirit of God. But I didn't know until today, as I read this from Jewish messianic literature, that what happened was, or what happened is that Moses, these 2 days, was getting the people ready, and the people were millions of people. And they dressed them in white. And they came up to the base of the mountain. And then suddenly dead silence came. No one spoke. No one to make any kind of noise. And then suddenly the lightning and the thunder and the trumpets of God blew. And the people were in awe and trembled. Because here is the Feast of Trumpets, and it was on the third day, on the 50th day, when the great outpouring, the first Pentecost, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God came down. And that's why the fire, and that's why the lightning, and that's why the people trembled in the camp. And we'll see before we close tonight that when the Feast of Trumpets in the seventh month was started, on the first of the month, and blew for 10 days, it was symbolic, reminding the people of Israel that the trumpets blew on the mountain of Sinai first. And that this is where God poured out His Spirit first. And they should never forget that here is where He poured out His Spirit. And remember when He poured out His Spirit. Well, I'll read it. Let me read it. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, to meet Elohim. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. What would you say if someone said to you, let's go out and meet God? And now Mount Sinai was in smoke because Yahweh descended on it in fire. and its smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. I mean, it shook like an earthquake. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God, Elohim, answered and said, with thunder. And Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain. And Yahweh called to Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. The people couldn't follow going up. They would have perished. And they were all in awe. Verse 1, I won't read all of the Ten Commandments. Then Yahweh spoke. By the way, Yahweh shouted. He shouted the Ten Commandments. This is the defining of sin forever. This is the defining of all the moral law forever. Sin came into being. Sin was born, as it were, as God spoke. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. He reveals himself as Yahweh for the first time. I am the I am that I am. I am the Holy One. You better believe they believed it. You are Elohim, the covenant-keeping God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Probably the two most important commandments. You better get rid of every god and every idol. You shall not worship them, serve them, for I, the Yahweh, your Elohim, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Here's where generational sin begins. Because sin that's not covered by the blood is passed on. The consequences of that sin and that bondage is passed on. It's got to be particularly, totally covered by the blood, and you've got to pray for that to receive it. Skip to verse 18. I won't read all the Ten Commandments. By the way, the Ten Commandments are commandments of love. And then verse 18, all the people perceived thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, speak to yourself, us yourself. We will listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that you, the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. The Holy Spirit of God, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, not only does he write the law of love, because when the finger of God came down and wrote in the tablets of stone, after God shouted, the finger of God, the finger of the Holy Spirit came down and wrote in the tablets of stone the law of love. And God then will write that in your heart when you receive your personal Pentecost. He will write that. But he will cause you to fear to sin. And I don't know whether any of us, I wonder whether any of us, you know, I've prayed for hundreds of people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I wonder if any of us have been baptized and filled with as much of the holiness of God that he wants to baptize us with, because I don't think we fear the sin enough. That's right. Because these people, I mean, this, in order that the fear of him may remain in you, so you won't sin. Because God doesn't want you to continue to sin. And, by the way, Exodus 31:18 says, when he had finished speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And later it says, the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to write in your heart the law of God. That's your Pentecost. This is our personal Pentecost. And God wants us to enter in. By the way, Jeremiah prophesied about this being a personal Pentecost, about what was happening here is not just an historical event, but that it would be written in our hearts. Jeremiah prophesied about this. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and this means all the people of God, you and I too, declares Yahweh. I will put my laws within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'll write it in your hearts. Ezekiel prophesied the same thing. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and cause you to be careful to observe my ordinances. In other words, I will write the law of love in your heart. Now, when did this come into the people of God? When the church was born, the New Testament church was born in Acts chapter 2. Now Pentecost, the day of Pentecost is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. Guess when it came? On the 50th day after Jesus was raised from the grave. 50 days in the Old Testament between the Feast of First Fruits and the giving of the Ten Commandments on Sinai when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. So 50 days after Jesus is raised from the grave. Then, and by the way, Jesus said that it would not come until He was taken to the right hand of the Father. And so it was 50 days after he was raised from the grave that he was taken to the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and suddenly there came from heaven like a noise, a violent rushing wind. This is the empowerment of God. Filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues of fire. This is the purity of God, where he writes the law of love in your heart with the fire of God. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so they come into this experience. Now, the final thing for tonight. How does this connect to, and later I will take you into Acts 2 a little more, and we'll look more at the New Testament church, the ecclesia. Because the Greek word ekklesia is what we translate church, but the ekklesia in the New Testament church, there's no New Testament church unless you have people of God, filled with God, in covenant with God, given their lives, baptized in the Holy Spirit, power of God flowing from the heaven through them to get people saved, healed, and delivered. That's an ekklesia. Power of God must move. Otherwise, you don't have an ekklesia. You can call a church, but it's not an ecclesia. I mean, the English word church, of course, we just think of a denomination or a building or an organization. But an ecclesia is only where the power of God is moving. And we'll talk more about that in another place, because we're going to talk about the gifts and some other things later. Now, I want to connect this, finally, to the last three feasts, because, in closing tonight, and I'm not doing a complete teaching on the Feast of Israel. Maybe I will sometime, but not this year. But anyway, all of the feasts are important. But what about the feast, the last three feasts? The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. How are they connected? And how is the Holy Spirit involved with them? Because the Holy Spirit, remember, said leaven was in the loaves at the Pentecost, and so there is still sin inside the body, and God is going to use the Holy Spirit of God to purify the entire body. So the work of the Holy Spirit of God is not through. And the work of the Holy Spirit of God, when you see this word sevenfold spirit, that's the number for completion. Completion of the work of the Holy Spirit of God that will be completed when the last three feasts are fulfilled. And so let me take you to Peter, what Peter said after the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2. Verse 14, Acts 2:14, this is what Peter said. This is what he preached. And by the way, he used prophecy. He used prophet Joel. He went back to the Old Testament, and he used the prophet Joel. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, this is 14, verse 14 of chapter 2 of Acts. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." See, a lot of people think they acted like they were drunk because they spoke in tongues. That's not why they thought they were drunk. When they spoke in tongues, that was interpreted. They understood it in their own language. That's intelligible. That isn't why they thought they were drunk. I mean, people that are drunk can't stand up straight. And may fall down. Well, I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. I mean, the Holy Spirit shook the whole mountain. What do you think those people were doing when you think they were, probably most of them were not standing. But this is that which is spoken through the prophet Joel. "It shall be in the last days that God says, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." Now, listen. Did the Holy Spirit here come on all mankind? Not yet. Pentecost is the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God that established the New Testament church with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but still leaven inside the church. You with me? But the Holy Spirit is coming to cleanse the entire church and empower the entire church and to unify the entire church. And all mankind will have an opportunity. All mankind didn't come here. So this is a partial fulfillment of Joel. I'll show you this in Deuteronomy 2. "Your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and upon the bound slaves, both men and women." Men and women. That's why I believe in women in ministry. I won't try to teach on that. I mean, there is a submission principle. There are things here that would take a tangent. I don't have time to take that tangent. But there will be an outpouring of the Spirit of God on the men and the women, as well as the old and the young, on every class of people. "I will pour forth my Spirit, they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that on everyone on who calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved, healed, delivered." That word saved means healed, delivered, saved spiritually, filled with the Spirit. I mean, everything that God does, he's going to do in an unprecedented way. And it's going to come on all mankind. Now, how do we connect this to the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles? Go back and repeat what I said a few minutes ago. The Feast of Trumpets is the first 10 days of the seventh month of the calendar, of the religious calendar. Seventh month is the last day of the month of the religious calendar. Seven, number for completion. And the trumpets are blowing. But the trumpets are blowing as a reminder that the trumpets blew on the third day. On the 50th day after they came through the Red Sea, a reminder that the Holy Spirit had been outpoured and the law had been given, and God had moved to establish His law and brought His power down on the earth. They wanted to remind them of that. Then He wanted something in the past. Then the trumpets were reminding, "But I'm coming. Jesus is coming. And I'm going to unify the entire church. And I'm going to empower and cleanse the entire church, not just individuals. Because on the tenth day is the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And that is where Israel celebrates, and we need to celebrate as Christians, the cleansing of the entire body of Christ. The entire body of Christ, one, will be made one, and will be made pure. No sin anymore. Now, that's where the apostasy will fully be manifested, because all of the people who will not be purified and made one and allow God to do the purification are going to fall away, become apostates. Paul says in Thessalonians that the apostasy must come before Jesus comes, because you can't have a pure church. Some people will be rebellious. Some people will not come into this. So they will become apostates. Those who will be brought in, some of the Jews will be apostates. Not all the Jews will be saved. So, that brings us to the last feast. And I begin with Deuteronomy 11. And I have about three other passages to look through briefly. Deuteronomy 11:11. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven. Land needs rain to produce life. And we need the Holy Spirit's rain to produce life and to let life flow through us. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit begins. And when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit fills us. But the whole body is not pure. And we have to learn how to begin to walk in the Spirit. And it says, verse 12, a land which Yahweh, your God, your Elohim, cares. The eyes of Yahweh, your Elohim, are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments. The whole work of God is to obey what God says, which I am commanding you. Commanding. Yes, sir, Lord. He didn't ask your opinion. He didn't ask what you felt like. Praise the Lord! I'll praise the Lord. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Yes, sir, Lord. Love. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Lay your life down in love. Love is not an emotion here. It's the love of God that by faith you receive and you do. To serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Then he will give you the rain in your land in the season, the early rain, the fall rain, and the latter rain, the spring rain, that you may gather in the grain and the new wine and the oil. Now, there are two rains. And the first rain, the spring rain, Pentecost, is the rain of the Spirit that brought the first great harvest. Look at the book of Acts. Look at the Gospels. Look at tremendous harvest. I mean, tremendous harvest of souls. Look at the results. All of the Middle East, all of North Africa, into the Middle East, all of that Muslim area was all Christian. All Christian. Christianity spread all throughout the Mediterranean, all up into clear up into Britain, all through Western Europe, into Central Europe. I mean, this was a great, great outpouring of the Spirit of God. The first three centuries of the Roman Empire, despite all the persecution, the more the persecution, the more the church spread. But that was just the first rain of the Holy Spirit. But there's going to be a latter rain, and it's going to come right after, prophetically, those feasts at the end. Trumpets, atonement. The whole body is purified. The trumpets say, get ready. Get ready for warfare. We get purified. Now God pours out his Spirit at the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Ingathering. When you see booths, ingathering, tabernacles, it's the same feast. Booths are symbolic of the protection of God, and they dwelt in booths. As they celebrated it, the Hebrews celebrated it. Ingathering is symbolic that God is going to gather in his people from all around the world and bring them together. And tabernacles is symbolic that God will tabernacle down on the earth with his people. The tabernacle of David will be restored, where the anointing and the move of the Holy Spirit of God will flow. And out of the flow and the tabernacling with God and the empowerment of God, God's going to pour out the sevenfold Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit's going to move continually. And the grain is symbolic here of Jesus, our bread, the Word who will come. The wine is symbolic of the wine press of the purging and the cleansing of God in purifying the entire church. And the oil is symbolic of the new overwhelming sevenfold Spirit of God that falls on the earth and not just on individuals, but on the entire body of Christ to unify it and break every division, break every racial barrier, break every national barrier, break every ethnic barrier. God is tired of the people of God being divided and coming against one another. He wants them to obey, to do nothing but obey. Unified by the power of the Spirit of God, like a mighty marching army that nothing can stop. Satan or nothing that he can do will stop this mighty marching army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from the threshing floor, and you shall your wine vat, and you shall rejoice in your feast, and you and your sons and your daughter, your male and female servants, and the Levite. Verse 15, 7 days you shall celebrate the feast of to Yahweh your Elohim. And then it mentions in verse 16 the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the celebrating the first of the three feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, first move of the Holy Spirit, Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost, second move of the Holy Spirit, Feast of Booths, third move of the Holy Spirit, final move of the Holy Spirit. Great revival. Now, since I don't want to take the time, another time I will spend some time on this, let me give you this list, and if you don't remember it, it'll be on the CD. In Leviticus 23, verse 34 through 42. Leviticus 23, 34 through 42. It tells us seven things. And I just list them because I don't have time to really try to develop them. It tells us seven things that the Holy Spirit's going to do in this final feast of tabernacles. The final outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God when the whole body of the church will be purified. Verse 34 and 42 indicate booths, that there will be a divine Holy Spirit protection of the body of Christ. I mean, there will rise up on the earth a demon-led force of the apostate church with the Antichrist leading it, trying to destroy the church, and there will be a divine Holy Spirit protection. Not that some won't be martyred, but there will be a divine Holy Spirit protection. Verse 35, there will be a holy convocation or an ingathering of people of the true church around the world, breaking every barrier. Verse 35 and 39, there will come no work, but it will be a Sabbath rest. We'll enter into a Sabbath rest. Do you know really what a Sabbath rest means? We just rest from our labors. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for delivering me. And we receive, and we believe, and we receive, and we believe. And we say, yes, sir, Lord. And we don't try to work it out. We rest and receive and believe. The whole church. Can you imagine the whole church in a Sabbath rest? Just trusting God. Verse 36, an assembly, meaning a unity in the Holy Spirit, a unity in the Holy Spirit. We're one, finally. This has been the greatest desire of my heart. When I first came to Asbury, the Lord said, I want you to be a unifier. I want you to bring together the people who were in the charismatic wing of the Holy Spirit and the holiness wing of the Holy Spirit, now they don't really want to be brought together. but God will bring them together. There's one Holy Spirit. And there'll be a unity. Verse 37, an offering by fire to the Lord, purifying of the entire body of Christ. Verse 39, a final harvest of crops, a final harvest of crops, a final revival, a great harvest of believers, the greatest revival in the world's history. And finally, verse 40 and 41,
a rejoicing and a praising of God. There will be a release. Oh, in the book of Revelation, you've got the entire creation singing an oratorio praise. I don't know how the animals are going to do it. I don't know how the plants are going to do it, but there's going to be, and the human beings, but there's going to be an oratorio praise at the rejoicing of the souls that are swept into the kingdom of God, and a rejoicing of the full manifestation of the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that comes down on the earth. Then Jesus splits the eastern skies, marches through the eastern gates of Jerusalem, and the kingdom of God is established. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!